All right, praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and turn to our master text in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. Do you like that strawberry graphic up there? You like that? It's just kind of, it's one strawberry multiplying into several there. Yeah, there's a reason for that graphic. In fact, let me ask you, how many of you like strawberries? Yeah, me too. As a matter of fact, strawberries to me are like nature's candy. You know, there's nothing quite like a nice bowl of strawberries on a summer day, maybe with some cream. Yeah. And to me, you know, strawberries are a sign of abundant fruitfulness. And I know that all of us as Christians, that's what we want, right? We want to live lives of abundant fruitfulness in Christ. And you know what? God wants that for you as well. Now, before we get to our master text, and you can just continue to be turning there and finding that, and we'll read that here in a minute. But before we do, I just want to say that some of you might remember that a little over a year ago, I did a series of teachings called Times of Refreshing. And in that series, we talked about the principles of an abundantly fruitful Christian life. And at some point, I might actually revisit some of those concepts because some of you told me that that was one of the most helpful series of teachings you've ever heard. But you can still access that on the website, by the way. You'll have to go back to January of 2023. And again, the series name is Times of Refreshing if you want to pull that up. But today and next week, I just want to add to that concept by giving us just a couple of teachings on bearing fruit in our church life. Specifically. So with those thoughts as my introduction, go ahead and stand if you have found 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 through 10. So a little bit of a longer reading this morning. So bear with me and pay attention very closely. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. Praise God. Well, I want to point something out about this passage that we just read. Please note that there is a progression to spiritual growth. Just like there's a progression of growth in every area of life. For example, if you want to, I'm going to actually stop that animation right there, so it's not. I can see some of you being distracted by that. So at any rate, that passage that we just read, please notice that there is a progression to spiritual growth. Just like there's a progression of growth in any area of life. Am I right? For example, if you want to get in shape and start jogging, as an example, but you've never jogged, start out with a brisk walk, maybe for 3 blocks, and you build from there. Well, the spiritual life is no different. You know, we build precept upon precept, concept upon concept, truth upon truth, and that's what this passage that we just read is talking about. So then, I want us to ask ourselves two or three questions this morning as we embark upon this teaching. And the first question is this: am I growing consistently and significantly in my spiritual journey? If not, why not? Next, am I impacting other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? And am I happy in my church life? And if not, why not? So with these questions in mind, we're going to go ahead now and talk about the five critical convictions of highly fruitful Christians. And we'll deal with three of them this morning and then two again next week. And all five of them, remember, have to do with bearing fruit in our church life. So that's where this teaching is going this morning. So the first one is this, and all these are super simple, by the way, but sometimes we have to be reminded of the basics. Am I right? So the first question pertaining to our first conviction of highly fruitful Christians, these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves to kind of evaluate where we are. Are we fruitful or not? And if not, why not? Here's the first question and first concept. A church is a place to gather weekly for worship, but it's up to me to honor the presence of God. Now, John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So what is spirit and truth? Well, I define it like this, having the right motives and the right methods, according to what the Bible tells us. Now, by the way, this concept about honoring the presence of God and the concept of worship, we've talked a lot about that in the past. In fact, I did a whole series on that about, I don't know, what was it? Last summer, I think it was. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this morning, except to say that it's up to each one of us to cultivate our life of worship ourselves. You see, a church can provide an atmosphere that's conducive to worship, but you have to put some energy into that yourself. So the point that I want to make about that is that it's not the church's job to entertain you. It's not the church's job to entertain you. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon on this point. I have to give Tammy Pennington credit for this because she posted this on her Facebook page, and the timing of the Lord was just spot on because I saw that and I went, oh, that's perfect to include in my teaching this week. Charles Spurgeon once said, the devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. That is so spot on. It's not the church's job to entertain you. Now, I think that good worship music can provide a level of enjoyment and pleasure, and I don't think there's a thing wrong with that. I think there's a lot that's right about that, but it's not about entertainment. It's about providing a vehicle that can carry you into the very presence of God. But now, folks, listen, that vehicle won't carry you anywhere unless you actually get on. See, worshiping in spirit and truth, as I said a moment ago, is doing it with the right methods and the right motives, which is why we spent so much time talking about worship in that series that I did last summer, where we talked extensively about how God instructs us to worship him, both with method and with motive. So I won't go over all that again today, but I do want to say, based upon those methods and motives, that worship is not really about you. In fact, it's not about you at all. It's about you and I honoring God the way he says he wants to be honored. So I want to encourage you then that worship is not a spectator event. It's not a spectator event. It's designed to be participated in. And until you exert a little bit of energy and participate and truly honor God in worship, you're always going to feel oddly out of place during our worship time. Because we do have a fairly enthusiastic way that we worship here, and I believe that that's by God's design. And anyway, I'm not going to re-preach that whole series that I did, but I just want to remind you that worship is a spectator event. It's designed to be participated in. And until, again, you participate and exert a little bit of energy in honoring God, you'll always feel a little oddly out of place, and you'll never really benefit from it. Now, I said a moment ago that worship's not about you, but having said that, when we truly make it about God, we do get some benefit. Yes. Right? How many of you felt benefited by being in worship this morning and singing the songs that we felt? I certainly did. Praise God. Yeah. So once again, our first principle and our first our first statement, I guess, pertaining to this first principle, is that a church is a place to gather weekly for worship, but it's up to me to honor the presence of God. So that's number one. The second one is this. Again, we're just dealing with three this morning. The second concept is this. A church is a family I can belong to, but it's up to me to develop friendships. Now, there's a great scripture on this that I want to share with you from Proverbs 18:24, which says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Yeah. Listen, I want to encourage you all about something. You don't necessarily have to have 37 best friends. As a matter of fact, if you do, that's probably, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Why is that? Because a person that just tries to please everybody all the time, you're going to come to ruin. Good chance that you'll come to ruin because you're trying to please everybody and not trying to please your very best friend, which is Jesus himself. And trying to please everyone, you're going to drive yourself crazy doing that. You'll have a nervous breakdown doing that sort of thing. Sometimes it's best to have some peripheral relationships and some acquaintances, but have a smaller group of people that you really call your circle. And that may only be two or three people that are just really close to you. Remember, Jesus had like 70 disciples, narrowed that down to 12 apostles. And then there was only three of those that were like super close to him, and only one of them that was really kind of an intimate friend, John. So his close inner circle was Peter, James, and John, but his like closest disciple was John. So you don't have to have like close friends with him. Don't even try to do that. You'll drive yourself crazy. So I want to say this about this point right here. A church is a family I can belong to, but it's up to me to develop friendships. You know, if you're the kind of person that shows up late for church and then leaves early every Sunday, and you never get involved in any kind of midweek gathering, well, please don't blame the church if you don't make any close connections or friendships. See, you have to actually put yourself out there and engage with people, for goodness sake. And by the way, engaging with people also involves knowing how to be friendly. And you know what? I've observed in this day and age that not a lot of people really know how to be friendly. They think they do, but not a lot of people really understand that. A few weeks ago, when Donna and I took some time off, I took one of those Sundays and I visited a church out of town. And very interesting that, you know, I went there I wanted to get ministered to and just get fed for once and meet some new people. And so I went to this church out of town. And while that church wasn't that big, it was just a little bit bigger than this church. I definitely felt like an outsider because it just wasn't very friendly. The few people who did greet me didn't care to engage me in any sort of conversation beyond welcome. And that was about it. And few people smiled, and most people just flat ignored me. Now, listen, folks, I was actually reminded of a lesson from that. If you want people to warm up to you, you have to initiate some of that warmth yourself. And listen, let me just teach you something here. I don't care if you feel like you have an unattractive smile. A smile goes a long way in communicating warmth to people. And so does showing genuine interest in people. And just asking a few questions to get to know people, right? Or even if you already know them, ask some questions about, you know, how their week gone, what's going on at work, and just be showing some interest in people. Just, it's not all about you. That's what I try to tell my kids is, look, life doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't. If you just ask questions about people and get them talking about themselves, they warm up to you right away. And that's one reason, by the way, that small groups are so important, because small groups are a perfect opportunity for you to develop deeper relationships than what the Sunday morning experience will allow sometimes. Now, if we take our cues from the New Testament in the book of Acts, it tells us that the first century believers met daily in the temple. That was their corporate worship, and then from house to house. So they had the big kind of worship service where everybody gathered together, but then they also did the smaller things, the more intimate things, house to house. So that's our model. So that's why I think that small groups are just as important as what we're doing right now. And out of those relationships that you might develop in a small group come opportunities to minister to one another, right? Because Proverbs 17:27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens another. So we have to be in the mix together and have to have some relationships in order for that to happen. So once again, out of those relationships come opportunities to minister to one another, and so does serving together. And speaking of serving together, that's our third principle this morning. So let's read this together. A church is a place where I can use my skills and life experiences to serve, but it's up to me to become a servant. And one of three scripture references I'm going to share with you along these lines is, first of all, Galatians 5:13, which says, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. See, serving, listen to this, serving is one of God's most fundamental growth principles for his people. I want to say that again. Serving is one of God's most fundamental growth principles for his people. That's one of the reasons why he ordained the church, by the way, so that you could have opportunities, more opportunities to serve. Now, there are several ways to serve in this church, and I have to admit, I haven't been very good at communicating all those. Well, I plan on remedying that. So there's kids' ministries. We want to improve our kids' ministries. You know what? It's a little bit disappointing to me that every single week, it's usually one of my family members that's back there with the kids. It's usually Donna, Hannah, or Drew, and sometimes both Hannah and Drew. So it's like one of my family members has to be that back there every single week because we just don't have that much help. And I would really love for some of you all to step up to the plate and help us out in that regard. I think my teenage son, Drew, needs to be in these services more than he is versus being back there all the time helping. I mean, I'm glad that he's serving. I'm very glad that he's willing to go back there and serve with kids because not everybody's willing to do that with children. And my 17-year-old son is, but I think he needs to spend more time in here learning as a young man. So the kids ministries really need some help. I'd love to have a youth ministry here. We don't even have a youth ministry because we just haven't had the personnel to develop it, nor have we had enough kids to really justify it. And I'm praying for the Lord to expand that. There's also greeters. I want to expand our greeters as we've already talked about. So I may be contacting you, some of you that I feel like might be good, you know, choices for that. And then there's special opportunities to serve and help out on special work days, which, by the way, just want to give you a little heads up. So you see this big open space right here above these lights? That is a sound trap, which means that the acoustics in this room could be a lot better than they are. Plus, it's kind of an eyesore anyway. It's not very attractive up there. So Julie Supercroup ordered some fabric for us to cover that hole with, just some acoustic fabric to cover that. And so our acoustics can be a little bit better, but that's going to be a little bit of a job getting that up there. So I'm sure Mark and Julie would welcome the help in getting that job done. So you might see Mark and Julie after service to offer any help that you might want to offer with that job. So there's lots of opportunities to serve. And here's a very important thing about serving right here, folks. I think everyone ought to be using the knowledge and the skill, whatever it is, that God has given you to serve his kingdom and his church. Because we all make up the members of the body, and we're all skilled in different areas. We all have different knowledge in different areas. When we all come together, we can complete the job and make it excellent. Okay, so I think we all ought to be using the knowledge and the skill that God has given us to serve his kingdom and his church. And as a matter of fact, 1 Peter 4:10, if you're familiar with that passage, tells us to do exactly that. So look at the screen, 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received, and that could be monetary too, by the way, to do what? Serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, what does God's grace represent right there in the context of that passage. It means all the different gifts and abilities and knowledge that God has given you. So he distributes his grace to each of us in various forms so that we can all come together and complete the work that he's called us to do. So each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. But I want to go even beyond that, because while God distributes his gifts in various forms, I want to add this to the equation, that there's other times when I think that we should just serve where there's a need, even if we don't feel particularly called or skilled in that area. For example, I don't feel particularly called to do custodial work, and nor do I feel particularly skilled in that area. But you know what? I do custodial work in this church nearly every weekend. One of the things I do, by the way, you all are a hairy bunch, I gotta tell you. Because every Sunday, you leave behind all this hair all over the seats and crumbs and what have you. And so I'll go, and sometimes Tom and a few other guys will help me, and I'll take one of those sticky rollers and get all the hair and the crumbs and the debris off the seats, because that's very unsightly to come in. I mean, if we left that job undone after a few weeks, I mean, it looked like that, you know, I don't know, Bigfoot's been in here or something. I mean, the hair would be everywhere. At any rate, so I do that sort of thing. I do other custodial things in the church as well. My point is this: if you look for them, there's plenty of opportunities to serve. Amen. And let me emphasize this point right here. You know, if you're not doing something in the church right now to serve, you're missing out on a very important growth opportunity for you and your family. I want to say that again. If you're not serving, you're missing out on a very important growth opportunity for you and your family, because remember, I said that serving is one of God's primary growth strategies for his people. And I just want to give you the words of Jesus on this point. Look at the screen, Matthew 23:11. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." You want to be great? Humble yourself, roll up your sleeves, and serve. And please, look, I've been around a while. I've heard a lot of people say a lot of ridiculous things. And please don't say what I'm about to say, or, well, I won't be rude to you or anything, but I might, like, bite my tongue. But I've heard people say stuff like this. In a previous church many years ago, I think I've told you this story before. Some of you haven't heard it, though. So our worship team was a little bit limited in personnel, and so the pastor had to play the bass. He didn't really want to play the bass because he was spread very thin already. It's kind of the same scenario that we have in our church with me leading worship. And then a family came in who, like, there was two of them who were very talented. One of them was a guitar player. He was also, you know, very capable on the bass guitar. And so we asked him, we approached him, and we said, "Hey, the pastor really needs to be relieved from the bass guitar. Would you mind playing the bass guitar and taking over that role for him?" You know what he said? He got real pious. "Well, brother, bass guitar is not my calling." And he absolutely flat refused to help out and relieve the pastor because he wanted to play guitar. And you know what that is? I heard arrogance, I heard pride, but that's also pseudo-spiritual psychobabble. That is not a spiritual principle. You serve where there is a need. If there's a need that you can fill, you ought to be willing to fill it. So I don't like that pseudo-spiritual psychobabble. "Oh, brother, cleaning toilets is not my calling." Well, hey, listen, if you're not willing to humble yourself and roll up your sleeves and serve, you're not even in the running for any kind of leadership role. Okay? You start with the simple stuff. If you can't be trusted with the little things, God's not going to trust you with much. Jesus said that very thing. Okay, so the greatest among you will be your servant. Now, those are the three principles. That's all I'm going to deal with this morning in terms of principles, but I want to give you some other concepts. We'll deal with two more principles next week, but I want to give you some just concepts to kind of just tie up all the loose ends on this teaching. So I want you to understand that there is effort in any kind of growth in any area. So 2 Peter 1:5 says, make every effort to add to your faith. That's from the master text that we just read. Make every effort to add to your faith. You see, you have to be proactive about growth. Proactive about growth. See, in every area of life, folks, if you want to grow, you're going to have to, it's going to require effort on your part. And not just effort, but it's also going to require you seeking out some coaching. See, you need someone to point out to you some areas of deficiency so that you can improve. If any of you have ever been in sports, you know no matter how good you get, there's a level that you can get to that's above where you are right now, and a coach will help you to get there, to point out areas of deficiency where you can improve. And that's why God, by the way, ordained pastors and teachers and churches so that you can be shown things about the Word of God that maybe you didn't know before, or maybe you didn't know how to apply correctly, or maybe you just needed to be reminded of. I mean, how many of you have been in church and you've heard something that you know, you've heard 15 times before, but you're not really applying it right now, and you are reminded of it, and you go, oh, yeah, man, I need to be adjusting my behavior or my thinking along those lines. And probably all of you have. Yeah. Now, in the case of that gal on the screen that's doing those dumbbell curls there, that particular exercise is not really considered advanced. Okay, it's a very simple movement that everyone who wants to build strong biceps does. Well, the concepts that we've discussed today and we'll continue to enlarge upon next week are kind of like that. They're not particularly deep or advanced. They're very basic truths that we just might need to apply better in order to get the full benefit from them. See, it's one thing to think that you know something, but you don't really know it until you're living it and applying it. Am I right? Okay, so let me enlarge upon that point right there. So you're looking at a graphic there of course, the famous showdown between David and Goliath. And when David faced Goliath, he was armed with only a very simple sling and a stone, while Goliath was decked out with armor and more sophisticated weapons of war. Now, David's weapons were pretty simple, weren't they? Yes. But they were obviously very powerful when used skillfully and, of course, with the Lord's help. But if you know that story, you know that King Saul wanted David to try some more exotic armor and weaponry, if you remember that. But David didn't need that simply because he became so skilled in the simple things. Now, here's how this applies to me and you. You know, a lot of Christians are looking for the spine tingling and the spectacular. And while God is certainly a God of the spectacular, no doubt, he's also the God of the practical and the simple. Don't forget that. He just wants us to obey and master what we already know, folks. And until we get to that point, we don't necessarily need a new revelation or a new experience of some sort, necessarily. You know, in my case, there's books that I've read 6 or 8 times, the same book. There's audio teachings that I've listened to more than 20 times. Why is that? Because you don't master something in one sitting or one hearing. You have to go back over it again and again, which is why you read your Bibles over and over, or at least I hope you do. So let's go back and do a quick recap on the principles, the very simple principles that we've covered so far so that we don't forget. So again, the first principle we've covered this morning is to cultivate your own life of worship. It's not the job of the church to entertain you. You have to cultivate your own life of worship. By the way, how is that done? Well, of course, we already talked about you being participatory when you come to church. But you know what? If you've already been exercising yourself in your own life of worship privately at home, it's much easier to come here and engage. Amen. So if you get to get alone with God and just cry out to him in thanksgiving, raise your hands, hit your knees. If you're already exercising yourself with worship at home, it's much easier to come here and engage. Does that make sense? Next one is this: take the initiative in developing friendships. Now, folks, here's a trend that I'm seeing in the world today. People are becoming much more shy and socially awkward than I have ever seen before. Part of that is because people are locked to their phones all the time. And they're not face to face with people. Their heads are down. I've walked through restaurants. There'd be like five or six people at a table. Every single one of them have their head down in a phone, and they're not engaging with one another. And I'm like, what world did I get dropped off in? I mean, my gosh, and then when I meet people, it's like they can't hardly look me in the eyes, and it's real awkward for them to talk sometimes. It's because why? Because there's no social interaction. They haven't developed any skill in social interaction. I don't mean to use this term negatively, but there's like a social retardation with a lot of people. So I want you to understand that we have to take the initiative. Listen, if you're a naturally shy person, exercise yourself and force yourself to talk to people and ask some questions and to smile and look them in the eye and engage them and initiate a conversation. Look, if you're a shy person and you don't feel like that you're that skilled with conversation, let me just help you right now. Ask questions. If you just ask questions, you lob the ball back over to them and ask and get them talking about themselves. Sometimes you don't even have to say two words, because you get them talking about themselves. I mean, the people go on and on and on. And they love you for that. And they'll walk away from a conversation with you going, you know, gosh, Tammy is such a great conversationalist. Well, Tammy may not have said five words, but she let them talk about themselves. So Tammy's like now endeared to them because Tammy let them talk about themselves. Am I making sense? Okay, so take the initiative in developing relationships. And thirdly, learn to serve humbly in love. Love should be the motive for why we do this. Love should be the motive for why we serve. Love for God's kingdom, love for His church, and love for the people around us. Amen. Now, I'm about to come down home stretch here and finish this up, but as I begin to come to a close, I really felt compelled by the Lord today to tell you something that might sound a little trite and cliche, but it's really a very important truth that we need to be reminded of, and that's that God loves you very much. Now, again, I realize that may sound very cliche, very trite in this day and age, but my hope is that we would all get a much deeper revelation of that. See, I believe that there may be even some people in this church that feel overlooked. You might feel hidden or even invisible to God or to other people. And I believe that God wants to speak very personally to some of you this morning and say that you're not invisible to Him. As a matter of fact, if you could just get a revelation of how much He adores you, it would change everything. Amen. And by the way, that love that I'm talking about is not just some general love for mankind. I want you to know that the love that He has for you is very personal. See, He sees you. He knows you by name. And I really do strongly believe that He sent me to tell you this morning that He loves you very much. So I don't know who that's for. You know, when I was preparing this teaching, I mean, that hit me, and I don't even really know who that's for. But, you know, if that describes you, the Lord wants to let you know that He sees you, He knows you by name, He loves you very, very much. And I realize that doesn't have much to do with my teaching this morning, the three points that we just covered, but except for the fact that, well, God does love you so much that sometimes He will take great pains to instruct you in the way that He knows that you should go and to encourage you. Amen? And I know that what I just said and probably this whole teaching this morning hasn't really been that deep or profound, but I really feel like those last thoughts that I've just covered with you for the last minute or two about God loving you so much, I really believe that that's how the Lord wanted me to end the teaching this morning, just to encourage you that, you know, you're not overlooked by God. He loves you very personally. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.